to Revelation chapter 3. We'll read verses 11 through 13. And here we go. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the Lord, you notice, behold, I come quickly, 2,000 years ago. That's God's idea of quickly. Huh? 2,000 years is nothing. But there's another thing here. And the Lord wants us to live as though He's coming right away. And I mean every day. And I'm not talking about living for the rapture and looking for it and saying maybe it's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about redeeming the time. You know, we act sometimes as though we are going to have a long time. And a good thing to ask ourselves is, would I live any differently if Jesus, if I knew that the Lord was coming within 24 hours, would I do anything different? And sometimes that can be a very revealing question to ask yourself. Am I really tight on? Am I pushing this thing with every nickel, every second, everything, or have I got my life kind of played out like I'm going to do so-and-so and age so-and-so and then I'm going to retire and I'll have this and that. You know, I think that's one of the great illusions. I think our weather, the softness of our Southern California life contributes to this point of view. And you know, it's not realistic. It's not realistic in terms of statistics. It's not realistic in terms of the way our nation is going and what the great scholars of the world have said will eventuate over the next few years, plus what the Spirit of God is saying. It's not realistic. And we need to live a lot more, as Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Now, I know there's limitations on that practically. I understand that. But there's a tremendous truth there. And you know, if there's something you ought to be doing, do it. You have no guarantee that you're going to be alive a year from now or 6 months from now. And if there's something that you thought about doing, you feel a course God wants you to take, I would suggest pray mightily upon it, because this time is a very chancy business. And we have to live. Behold, I come quickly. Well, he may not come to the world quickly, but he may come to you quickly. And we have to live in that sense of imminence, running like there's somebody chasing you all the time. There's no time to waste. There's no time to spend dawdling. I wonder sometimes if the communications that we hear on the air and on TV, if they would be any different if the preacher knew that the Lord was coming within 24 hours. There's such an atmosphere of laissez-faire, like we're going to be living forever. Tate Dentzer told me that a recent poll showed that of all gospel broadcasting, only 5% is devoted to morality, telling people about their behavior. 95% is devoted to we don't know what. So driving home Sunday, I said, Lord, I'm going to turn on the radio. Show me what the 95% is. I turn on the radio. It's about 7 minutes after 2. And driving home from church Sunday noon, and what it was on was a distinguished celebrity telling us about some two young gospel singers that cut an album when they were friends. And then afterwards they were married. They cut another album, and they sang that album. I just wonder, would this person have devoted that time to such goings on, and I thought, with the need there is in America for the alarm to be sounded on homosexuality, on perversion, on child molestation, on abortion, on drunkenness, on drugs, we need to hear about how these, and then they sang. So coming back to church this way, it was late in the day, I said, well, let's hear the rest of the 95%. I turn it on. It was a man discussing some record he was going to play on Christian music and the background of it. Brother, sister, this is a waste of time. This Christian music thing, I'm a musician. One of the greatest battles I ever had was giving up music. I've been a musician. The first radio time I ever played on the radio, I was 5 years old. My mother had a scrapbook of things. I had scholarships in music. I've composed things. They've been purchased. And music's been a big part of my life. And I'm not a non-musical person casting out stuff. What I say is advised. And I have nothing against anybody that wants to listen to a song or church music or anything of the kind. I'm talking about time. And the amount of time and energy that is spent, it is nothing but a sidetracking of God. And we need to start praying that God will cut this down till there's maybe 5%. Now this fellow, radio program we were interested in, said he had something like 20% of the word and 80% of the music. It was music. And he said, that's the way we keep it because people won't listen if there's too much preaching. They have to have, but what's coming across in this music? It's all the same thing. It's on the very fringes of the courtyard. There's, you know, you could teach a person in music, but it's not teaching. It's just people, you know what it is? It's young composers looking for what they call a hook. Like in the song, you know, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, you have what's called a hook. You have one little thing you repeat over and over, and then it becomes fashionable, and it sells. It sells. The music is cash register, and you better know it. That's all that it is cash register. And it's big business, and that has nothing to do with Jesus. It's a national scandal. A national scandal. To waste the time of the army of God with that stuff. It is absolutely indefensible. And in terms of redeeming the time, it is an abomination. The music is not abominable. It's fine in its place, but this is not the place. This is millions, multi-million dollars worth of airtime. America going down to hell morally, and the church singing about and telling and singing about who's cut this album, what famous person did that, and it's worthless in the spirit, absolutely worthless. I'm telling you, it's something we need to pray about. It's a scandal to use airtime for that stuff. We have entertainment. You can go buy a record, get a Victrola, and play your record and listen and enjoy it, or tapes. There's nothing wrong with that. But in an hour when our nation is going down into a cesspool of iniquity, and 95% of the programming is music. Music. It's wrong. Behold, I come quickly. Now, what is the Lord going to say and demand an accounting of people that have spent maybe last year $10 million on broadcasting, and 95% of that was gospel music? Behold, I come quickly. We've got to answer to God for our time. The Bible says redeem the time. And that means you can only do so much in a given period of time, and you have to make sure that it's not only so what you're doing is good. Gospel music is good. The question not is it good, the question is it's the best. When your time is limited, you have to say, this is the best. You know what I mean? When your time and money are limited, you can't say this is good, you have to say this is the best. In a business or anything else, or your competitor will take you right out. And the gospel singing is good, but it's by no means the best that Christ has to offer in this day. And we need to pray about our own lives and everything. There's no time to waste even listening to such things. It'd be far better to get cassette recordings of the Bible and listen to the Bible. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. You have to live as a Christian like somebody's chasing you. Huh? Redeem the time. Behold, I come quickly. He didn't say, behold, I'm going to come any time 3 million years from now. Behold, I come quickly. He may not come to the world quickly, but he comes to us quickly. And you know, God is a businessman. He's a businessman. And if we don't use talents that God has given us, do you know what the penalty is for not using your talent? How many know what the Bible penalty is? Not sin, now, just not using your talent. How many know the Bible penalty for wasting your talent? Number one, you lose it. Number two, you don't even know, do you? It's Matthew 25. You don't know what happens if you waste your day? I told you. Huh? That's one. What's the other thing? Outer darkness. Matthew 25, after the parable of the virgins. The poor guy wasted his talent. See, we don't think in those terms. We think, well, I didn't rob a bank today, and I didn't commit a fornication, so I'm pretty good, Lord. No, the Lord isn't looking if you're pretty good. The Lord is, he said, you knew that I gather where I have not sown. I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not strewn. He said, you knew that. I didn't commit any sin against the Ten Commandments. All he did was not use his talent. That was all he did. And the Lord had no mercy on him. He said, you're wicked. He said, you're lazy. He said, take it and give it to the man with ten. And take this man and cast him into the outer darkness. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And I had no intention in the world of preaching on that tonight. Is somebody in here wasting time? Huh? Brother, sister, this is not the day when we go to church on Sunday and then give a seventh of our time on the Sabbath day. That's in first place, Sunday isn't the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. Let me speak about that for a moment. Phyllis, you've been asking about this. I explained that to a lady today. Let me explain to you about the Sabbath day. All of the Ten Commandments are in effect. The Ten Commandments was not a law that was given to be despised. But under the New Covenant, every one of the ten is amplified. It's no longer sufficient not to commit adultery. You must not lust in your heart. It's no longer sufficient not to bow down to a graven image. You must not be covetous. Every one of these has been amplified. The Sabbath day has been amplified in a beautiful way. You remember in the beginning that God created everything in 6 days. Is that right? And then he rested. All right. Now, the Bible said that's the Sabbath. Now, under the Old Testament, you could give to God 1/7 of your time. And God bought that. He doesn't do that anymore. What God requires of us now is to die. And to become a burnt offering. See, that was never required of any Jew. He could take his animal, he could slay it, and give it to the priest as a burnt offering. And then he could keep 1/10 of his money, 1/7 of his time, and God blessed him and the rest of his 90% of his money, and 6/7 of his time was his. But we are not under that. We are not under that. Now, God says, you die that I may live. And God's 6 creative days are still working. What did God say on that creative day, on the 6th day? I will make man in my image. Is man in God's image? No. If you read in Romans, the 8th chapter, you'll find whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. No, we're not in his image yet. What does that tell us? God is still working. All right, now what does he say to man? This is what he says to us, not in the Old Covenant. No, not in the Old Covenant. You didn't die and be raised in the Old Covenant. He says to us this now. Now listen carefully, because it's tricky and it's caused a whole many, many thousands of people that they cannot understand this. All right, now God doesn't say to us, keep 1/7. He says, what I'm asking of you to do is to enter into the death of the cross and cease from your works altogether in toto. So he never said that to the Jews, cease from your works in toto. He said to us in Hebrews 4, cease all of your works. and enter into what? God's rest. All right, now when we do that, what happens is we pass into another sphere of work. Not our works, but what works? The works of God, see? The works of God. We enter into the works of God through the Spirit. It's a whole different set of works. We don't enter into our rest. We enter into His rest, you see? And then we observe then Isaiah 58, but we observe the Sabbath in the fullness. We call the Sabbath a delight of the Lord, honorable, not one day a week, but totally. Our life becomes the Sabbath of the Lord. And that's how the fourth commandment is expanded under the New Testament. And you see what that means for time. That means you can't come to church either Saturday or Sunday and say, now I've kept the law. And you can use the time that you can watch football, you can do all as you want, because like a Jew, see, you are answerable only to God on the Holy Sabbath, Shabbat. But 6 days were yours, not under the new covenant. 6 days are not yours. 90% of your money is not yours. We're not under that at all. You cannot offer up your bull. It would be a lot easier if you could, wouldn't it? Huh? Wouldn't it be a lot easier if you could offer up your bull, pay 10% of your money, and 1/7 of your time, and the rest was yours? You could waste it, you could do as you like. Oh no. Under the New Testament, we take our body, that in which works are performed, and we make that body a living sacrifice. That means in total, everything, a whole burnt offering goes up unto God, and we die. See? We die. Now we're married to Jesus. Well, what is Jesus doing? Waiting until His enemies be made His footstool. And we enter into that rest. That means every moment of every day, every moment of every night, night and day, day and night, we are saying, Lord, what is Your will? Lord, see, we are laboring. Our labor now is not to accomplish anything, but to do what? To enter into that rest. See, to cease from our own works and to enter into the rest of God. How many see that? Not easy to see, I suppose, but if you just keep it the simple thought that under the Old Testament, 6/7 of your time was yours. Under the New Covenant, how much time is yours? Big fat zero. Nothing. Isn't that what Paul was laboring for? Oh, that I might know Him. See, everything of mine, out. See, that was never required of the Jews. That was never required of the Jews. Nothing of that kind. They could give God a part of their time, part of their money, part of their life. So God does not judge you in those terms. You don't have 6/7 of your life. Either you are serving God totally or you're not serving Him under the new covenant. He's not asking you what you're going to do for Him. He's asking for you. That's the difference. He's asking for you. Not your time, not your money, you. When He's got you, what has He got? He's got your time, your money, your strength, your days, your nights, everything. He's got it. Nothing less than that. The Lord told one famous English preacher, He said, I'll have your whole life or I'll have none. He will. He's a king. He will not. You don't hand Jesus what you want to. You give Him what He asks for. Under the old covenant, He asked for part of you. Under the new covenant, He asked for all of you. We are entering into the true original Sabbath. On the seventh day, God rested. Not man. God rested. We enter into His rest. And so that, does that help at all, Phyllis? It may or it may not. But just think about those. But it's so important in terms of time. because our time is not our own. You don't have time to watch football. Unless you are at peace in the Lord and you can demonstrate to the Lord that this is the best use of your time. Now, that doesn't mean to work yourself till you have a nervous breakdown. That's intemperance. There's times when God says, come apart and rest. And when he says rest, he doesn't want you working. When he says work, he doesn't want you resting. It's a delight to serve the Lord. And sometimes he drives us till we're ready to drop. And he says, get up and get down there and preach. But then, he has other times when he says rest. And when he drives us past our abilities, he gives supernatural rest. He's very merciful. He's not a hard taskmaster. But he means business. And he wants all, 100%. He wants to tell you who to marry. He wants to tell you that. He has left nothing up to you. He wants to tell you where to work, when to work, how to work, how much to work. He wants to tell you that. He wants to tell you every decision, great and small, and every decision that is not wrought in him is loss for Christ. Remember what Paul said? Any gain to me, I count loss for the Messiah. So any part of your life that you are doing apart from Jesus is not only your loss, it is his loss. Now, he knows details. Remember, he says, I know your works, I know your works, I know your works. To every church, I know your works. All right, now, God is a God of detail. You realize this when you study the tabernacle. And he got down into the number, practically the number of threads in the thing. Everything just so many rings, this here, measure this here. God knows details. The hair of your head, the bird that falls to the ground. He knows. There's no part of your life you can slough through and say God doesn't care. It's the little things. The big decisions accrue from little decisions. How many know that? We don't always read. We think we come to a big thing in our life. That big thing. Hear me. Hear me. Hear me. The little things that you are doing someday will be big. I speak by the knowledge of the Lord. The little things that you do now, the little acts of integrity, the little acts of faithfulness, will one day amount to a big movement in your life. Don't wait for the big one. They're comprised of little ones. More correct English would be they comprise little ones. They comprise little ones. They are composed of little ones. We don't realize that. In the day-to-day, things seem so small. And a little, we know it's not quite right, but it's so small. And, you know, and we go through it. No, it's not really sin, but it's just, you know, a little thing. And a big thing comes, and we find out, lo and behold, it's the sum of the little add-ins. That may not make sense to you right now, but you'll live to see that to be true in your life. The big decisions are the sum of little add-ins along the way. If you keep every one of those little add-ins wrought in absolute integrity, honesty, compassion towards your fellow man, friendliness, you will see the day that they add up to victory in a way that you never realized would come about. Remember that. The little decisions are where the action is. And when you bring Jesus into the little, what you eat. I know, I was having trouble with my heart a couple of years ago. And I said, I went to the doctor and I went to the Lord at the same time. I said, Lord, show me, teach me. He did. He did. He showed me what to do and what to eat. I'm a new man now, 2 years later. I'm stronger than I was 5-6 years ago. I have way more endurance. Way more. Because I listened to the Lord in little details about what to eat. Little things. He wants to be in your business, in little decisions. There's nothing too small for the Lord to care about. Nothing too small for him to care about. And so time, what you do with your time, the Lord, a good prayer to pray every day, and Audrey and I pray this every day, very seldom that we miss on this prayer. We pray, Lord, orchestrate the things we say and choreograph the things we do to the detail. And where we're wrong, superimpose your will on ours. And that's what we pray. God, just choreograph it. Orchestrate it. Every detail, every word, every thought. Every day we pray. And God hears and answers prayer. And where we're wrong, superimpose your will on us. Cause us to do right in spite of ourselves. We're hungry. We want God. We want God in detail. And we don't want anything short of perfection. And we're praying to that end. And God can do it. And He will do it if we ask Him to. And so time, you know, God, make the day count. Make this the greatest day. That's a good prayer every morning. Make this the greatest day I have ever spent in your kingdom. And you say, well, I got a picnic planned today. That cuts no ice. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing before the Lord Jehovah in the name of Jesus and in the presence of the holy angels. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing that way. And if you can't do it before the presence of the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Messiah Almighty and the elect angels, brother, sister, it is not for you. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And if not, it's not for you, because you are a chosen vessel, one of the Lord's little turtle doves. And He cares. He cares. The mighty one of Israel slumbers not, sleeps not. Amen? Time. How'd you use your time today? Did the Lord choreograph your movements? Did He orchestrate your words? Or was it carelessness? A waste you got through and you figured, I shouldn't have done that. That's why I said to the folks, anybody that reads the Sunday paper, the whole thing and every page, that he can't be serving God. How could anybody, if you want to look at the paper or something, you know, catch the headlines or something, but how could anybody justify that much time spent on trivia, minutia?
Amen.
I'm talking about balance. I'm not talking about being nuts or frantic or anything of the kind. I'm talking about a life where we've got this consciousness. The Lord is coming quickly. And we pull our act together in the name of Jesus. And when you get through a day and you say, boy, I wasted. Fine, tell the Lord that, ask His forgiveness, and don't do it again. That's all. Just don't do it again. He's a merciful and loving Savior. Just say, Lord, the day is shot. I fooled around and I knew I shouldn't have done it when I started. Lord, help me not to do it again. Amen. That's the way you go. And that's the way you grow. But to go on and slop on and say, this day is the same and so shall it be till the end of the world. That's foolishness. In a day when the demons are watching every move you're making. For an accusation, so they can keep saying to God, see what He did today? Look how He did. This is your servant. This is your soldier. This is your son. This is your worker in the harvest. Look how He did. That goes on all the time. Do you want to realize that? The accuser of the brethren. All the time. And Jesus has to pray on your behalf before the Father. Father, I know this is true. This is absolutely true what has been said. But wait till tomorrow. Huh? And if you have prayed and have called on the name of the Lord, then the Lord will help you tomorrow. But if you haven't, He may help you anyway. Praise the Lord. Because that accusation goes on against us day and night. And the demons watch for any weakness, anything. So this is a day to not be careless, but diligent, proving the will of the Lord. And when we do that, we enter into the rest of God. And then that mighty word that was spoken in Genesis 1 is moving. And we rest with God. We cease from our works. And we rest with God. And it moves us forward in that enormous power. Well, it takes a lot of experience and prayer to enter into that rest. A lot of laboring to enter into that great Shabbat of God that Hebrews talks about. All right. Behold, I come quickly. Now he says, hold that fast which thou hast. You have to clutch it. I remember when we were in Jerusalem, they told us, you know, told the ladies how to hold your purse. You don't walk down in the old city, you know, with your purse dangling by your side. In the old city, Marianne, you know what I'm talking about? Have you been in the old city? Well, it's something like you don't really walk. It's kind of like a solid mass of people that moves kind of like one mass. I used to like this. You know, it is, you never see a place that is jam-packed as the old city of Jerusalem. Have you been there, sister? In Athens, it was like that. Well, that's the way it is. And it's a little narrow city in the old city. It's a little narrow street, you know. And shops on both sides. And jam-packed. You don't carry your purse by your side. Huh? Or you'll end up just holding on to a leather thong. You take your purse and you clutch it like this. And you hold it and you walk with it in front of you like that. And men, you don't put a billfold in your hip pockets. You don't do that. You make special provision, either wear a money belt or carry it in your hand or something. But you don't put your billfold in your hip pocket and walk down the old city. Because you can't tell whether anybody's touching you or not, because everybody's touching you. I guess that's the way it was when the woman had the issue of blood. The disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." Well, that's the way it is in the old city of Jerusalem. So you hold fast that which you have. And that means by watchful prayer, the Lord has given us a victory. Did you ever notice when you get a great victory and you go home from church and you're really praising the Lord, what can happen before you get home? You're fighting with your wife, right? And the victory's gone. Huh? Hold fast. So you have to keep praying and watching and praying to hold the ground that you have covered. You cannot be careless. Not for 1 minute. Have you ever had the experience of losing the victory because of one foolish action or one foolish word? And boy, it may take you a long time to bail out of that thing. And if you had just been diligent, it never would have happened. You could save yourself that embarrassment and that trouble. So we have to watch. But the last part of the verse 11 is really unusual, I think, that no man take thy crown. Now, that, like the one where we discussed Sunday night about I will make them to know that I loved you, this, that no man take your crown, is not something that we usually think of in Christianity, that everybody's out for our crown. So I have to think of that for a little bit. First of all, we have to think about what crown it's talking about. And in a prior church, it had talked about the crown of life. That means that we're not only eating of the tree of life, but we have the power of life to rule. You rule by the power of life. That's how you rule. See, the to not sin requires the power of life. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever do something that you wish you didn't do, but you did it? You know what you're lacking in? The power of life. Is that right or wrong? See, they're laboring all the time within us is battling the power of death and the power of life. And when you give way to the power of death, it's because you don't have enough of the power of life. You get enough of the power of life and that temptation comes, you just say, depart, you know, because the power of life is working in you. No, I won't resist. No, I won't have that. I won't have that. But when you've got very little life and the power of death comes on you, you say, Jesus, help me, because you can feel yourself. You're going to fornicate and swear and lose your temper and everything else. So the battle that you are in and I am in is a battle of power. And the Lord says, if you will overcome, I will give you a crown of life. That means you have the power to always do the will of God. You're ruling by the power of incorruptible life, and it casts out all sin, and eventually will cast out death. Now, that's the crown that's at issue. It's the crown of life. And notice that he doesn't say, watch out lest the devil take your crown. He says, watch out lest any man take your crown. That is the crown of life. Okay, now how do men take our crown? It says, hold fast which you have, that no man take thy crown. What's one way that people take your crown? Making you angry, exactly. Today there is so much perversity, and there is so much bitterness. Let's take a woman, for example. And her husband, they've been married for 2 or 3 years, and she's a Christian. And she has a victory. And then her husband does some despicable thing. I mean, he treats her rotten, you know, betrays her in every way, takes her home, takes her children and everything. He has hurt her, hasn't he? But there's another way in which he hurts her, and how is that? He hurts her spiritually because she then becomes bitter. And she's wounded, loses her crown. He took it from her. Do you see that? He stole her crown. He not only stole her conjugal rights, but he stole her crown as well. This seems so grossly unfair, but it happens. And that's why one of my sayings is, don't let anybody hurt you twice. If they hurt you once, that happens. But don't let them also take your crown. Don't get bitter about it. And sometimes that's very difficult. I know of a fellow, a Christian man, was telling me this about a friend of his, that he had married a woman, and then there was some big bruiser came along and stole his wife from him, and on top of this, beat up the little guy. That happened. That happened because the man that told me was an older man of absolutely unimpeachable integrity. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Dear old brother Ainsley of Phoenix told me that story of a friend of his that a man had come and seduced his wife and then beat him up. Now, this man was a Christian. Now, put yourself in his place. Wouldn't you find it difficult to forgive? But you see, when we don't forgive, then judgment comes on us, because it says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now you say, that's a hard word, Brother Thompson. I know that that's a hard word. Believe me, I know that it's been a hard word. Because I have had to live that with people who have hurt me unjustly. And it is so easy to let that get into your spirit. And Audrey and I have a little game we play. If I see that happen to her, I'll say, they're getting to you. And they say, that means get yourself right to prayer. Because you don't let anybody, quote, get to you. And if it happens to me, the way you can tell is, well, my wife could tell us, let's say I go home and she hears me every night, I'm always speaking about the same person, and it's always negative. That's how you know when they got to you. And I talk about before I was a pastor, I think it's good for an older man to be a pastor, because that's, even a school teacher, you can never get in a place where you dislike the kids. Once you do, you're out, because that's not your job. That's an occupational hazard of school teaching, and it's an occupational hazard of pastoring. I suppose anything where you work with people. God never called any pastor to be angry with any person. See that? That's not our job. Any teacher ever get hired to be angry with a child? But when you're dealing with people, it's so difficult, so difficult. And when a teacher comes home and her husband hears her, and every night she's talking about the same child that's negative, he's got to her. Then it's up to her husband to say, hey, he's getting to you. That's not your job. God didn't call you to get sore at some kid that's got problems. And you've got to rise over that. Much more even a pastor, because being responsible for the flock, God didn't call him to be angry with the flock. He called him to live in such a way that he always has a love and a heart of compassion for the flock. When you lose that, get out of the business, because you have no business being behind the pulpit or ministering to people, because they can't receive from you unless you love them, unless you really care, you know, what's happening. Once you build up anything like that. So it takes a certain amount of spiritual maturity, and that's why I think it's better off, by and large, that older people be pastors, because you've got to learn that out where everybody else learns it, is dealing with people. And that's one of the, that is why I think the first 5 years I was here, at the end of every prayer, I'd always say, teach to forgive, to forgive one another as you forgive us. And I kept that for 5 years, because that's a very important spirit. That's one of the number one laws of the kingdom, is forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Oh, that is one of the hardest things to do. Because every one of us in these days will come into things where demonic things happen. People do demonic things. And right away, we don't see the demon, we see the person. We say, God, I can't rise above that. I can never forgive that person. When you say that, you are in trouble. You are in spirit. See, that's not fair that he should steal my crown in that way. I can't help the fairness of it. It's true. You cannot. What you have, that's why it says, be not overcome of evil. So that's impossible. It's impossible, because I have been overcome by this evil. How do we overcome evil? With the body and blood of Jesus. You have to go to God and say, Lord, through your precious body and blood, give me that by which you forgave those who crucified you. Give me that that could never come from me, because I could no more forgive this person than I could lift up a corner of the bank. You know, I just can't do it. But God can. And boy, you talk about dying a death. And as you call upon God in your desperation to get your crown back, there flows into you divinity, not humanity. Humanity will break down. There flows into you divinity, and it flows into your personality, and it breaks that spirit of judgment, and it breaks that bitterness by a supernatural grace. And then you're able. You don't rush up then and hug them and overdo the thing. God didn't ask you to go and do all these things. Just make sure your heart is right. And if it's not right, say, God, is there restitution in order? If so, do it. Because you cannot rule with God when you're angry with man. And that is because one of the first laws of the kingdom is you must never injure another. So you must never injure another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You must never injure. God will not countenance that. And so that's when we get filled with bitterness, we want revenge. God says, you're a thief. Vengeance is mine. See? He said, feed your enemy. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. See? That's a funny motive, isn't it? To feed your enemy. They put a brazier full of coals on his head. That's what happens when you're overcome evil with good. God says, give place to wrath. See, stand back. Because when you get in there, God will let you go ahead, carry out your judgment. Then God will judge that person and you too. But if you stand back and say, I love you, Lord. I love you. Keep my heart so it's like eternal spring. Keep me as a little child and go skipping on your way with a heart light and free, with no malice toward anyone, saved or unsaved. That's a precious possession in the kingdom, is a heart free from malice, a heart free from bitterness, a heart free from wonder. Stand back. Just stand back. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. Because more often than not, we judge unrighteously. You see, we only see our own point of view. And many times when we do that, God will show us, hey, brother, you were not without guilt in that situation. And then we have to go to the Lord for forgiveness. And, you know, sometimes we have to go into the fellow and say, you know, I was as much as to blame as you. You don't go to someone and say, for 20 years I've hated your guts. You know, people do this. Christian people do this. You don't know how I've hated you. You want to wipe out a saint. Go and rehearse. Oh, they do this to pastors, believe me, and pastors' wives. I'm here to tell you. They go right to the pastor's wife and say, well, you know, you've been such a stumbling block to me. What do you think that does to the pastor's wife? Who's bearing the burden of the congregation and the treasure that they receive in reward is the congregation comes and tells them what a stumbling block they've been. Well, that's immaturity. You just have to change diapers when diapers need changing, that's all. But it takes a lot of Christian grace to rise up above that kind of a thing. People don't realize. They don't realize what they're doing. They know not what they do. And so you never go to a person and say, oh, I've hated you so long. Your personality offends me. Please forgive me. This is done commonly. Commonly. That's not uncommon. And the person goes home completely justified and leaves the other person staring around. I'm a white buyer. Everything I do is wrong. And I got basket case out of people that way. That's right. They know not what they do. That isn't how you do it. You don't go and bring all that slop and dump it on somebody else. Where do you go? You go to God Almighty. You go to God. He never asks you to go to people and stew it up out of your own juices or lay it on somebody else. You go to God and let that divine virtue pour into you until you're so full of God you can hardly stand it. And don't say anything to the other person unless God directs you. And if He directs you, you will go in such power and such grace. Instead of coming across with that, you say, you know, you're a person that I really love and I would enjoy your friendship more. Or something of this kind. Right? There's more than one way to stuff a goose. Right? That's what you call practical Christianity. But you can't go still full of resentment and bitterness. Because, you see, what we communicate is more than our words. You ever have anybody call you honey when they would have cut your throat for a penny? Huh? What you communicate is more than your words. You bring, spirit answers the spirit, and what you do is you shaft that person. And then they're left with God. You can knock somebody right out of the running that way. You can take their crown by telling them how much you've hated them. You can take their crown. See, beware. Hold fast that you have. That's why you have to be so diligent. So careful in prayer, because the devil seeks who he may devour. He'll use you against the brethren. So there's things that we learn as we go along, and one of the big lessons is this thing about bitterness and hatred, because the devil is constantly seeking to provoke strife among the brethren. And blessed is that person who has so much spiritual experience that they take that right to the Lord and get that supernatural grace so that they can keep walking above it, you see. You overcome evil with good. Our hearts must be as children, because that's how we enter the kingdom. Skipping. The Lord doesn't come like a bilious emperor or an eminent theologian. He comes as a little child skipping on the mountains. Light of heart. Why is his heart light? Because he has no bitterness. Did you ever notice how bitterness and hatred weigh you down? See, that takes your crown. The power of life that's in you. Let no man take your crown. So they can kill you, but they can't take your crown if you keep tapping the inexhaustible mercy of God. That's spiritual growth, isn't it? What's another way? And we're through here. There's one other major way in which men take our crown. How's that? And it's happening today so much. By preaching lies. By teaching God's people that God wants them to be prosperous and to be happy and to be wealthy, you know. By not preaching the cross, you could take somebody's crown. You know, God blessed the Ephesus church because they had tried the apostles. How many charismatic churches try the apostles? How many Pentecostal churches try the apostles? If they've got a new Christian rock group with enough amplifiers and the man repeats the old hash, takes two or three offerings and tells about, this is the night that God is going to give you 100%, and goes away. God's people have given, they have wasted God's money, wasted God's time, supported an iniquitous minister. They are culpable. The Bible says, bless the Ephesians because, and you should go into any service, not with a spirit of criticism, but before the Lord. Are we wasting time here? Is this the Word of God we're doing? Are we just being entertained? Are we supporting something that is iniquitous, that we know in our hearts is robbing widows and orphans, and believe me, it's being done? Boy, I could tell you a hair-raising one I heard today. Man. Outstanding ministries. Liars. Thieves. God's people keep on, little old people give them $5, $10. The ministers driving $35,000 automobiles have no intention of giving it to Ethiopia or any other place. Brothers and sisters, scandalous. But you see, we don't try. I don't care enough to try it. Just as long as I, you know, I went, I was entertained, I did my thing. Now tomorrow I can do, I paid my seventh of my time, and I went to meeting, and they did what? I don't know, God. That's not enough on your part. You've got to come, try the apostles. Say, what's going on here? Is Christ being glorified here? Is Christ, is the truth, is a cross being presented? Is a cross in that service? Is God being glorified? If not, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? Wasting everybody's time? Supporting something that's not God? Shame on you. I have to meet the standard I'm preaching. Don't. Listen, that can take your crown because you don't realize it, but it is enervating. It is eating at your spiritual life because you didn't get your daily dose of the cross. What you got was circus candy, and it's nothing but whipped sugar. That's right. Huh? Praise the Lord. Glory. Can you say glory after preaching like that? Yeah? Glory. We want God's best, don't we? It's challenging, but the fruits are rich. Let's stand in His presence. He's so wonderful. He's given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life and godliness He has given to us. Now it's up to us not to waste it, but to lay hold on it. Lord Jesus, we thank You that indeed You have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Oh Lord, we would not waste Your talents, Lord, because we know that that does not set well with You at all. We have Your words to that effect. Lord, we know our day is filled with so many Christians being wounded, hurt, in the house of their friends sometimes it happens, and sometimes in the world by criminals and other ways, and wounded, Lord, and then they're twice wounded because they go down in bitterness and unforgiveness because they cannot forgive. And of course we cannot forgive, Lord, but You can in us. You can wash our spirits in the blood of the cross and give us that supernatural divine power of forgiveness and keep our crown. And by the same token, Lord, there's too much foolishness in our day, Lord, with music and other things which are indefensible uses of time. And God's people are not challenging it. They are not praying and saying, I will not support this. But they are giving in and saying, well, everybody's going, so it must be right. And they're not even thinking. Oh, Lord, we need to be braced up to the challenge, Lord. We need to be brought right up to terms, right up to the plumb line, and brush ourselves off and get up, ask Your forgiveness. Lord, and we do. Tonight, Lord, for moments of the day that were wasted, if they were, we ask Your forgiveness, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us in a culture which would waste our time on trivia. Forgive us, Lord, if the day was not spent orchestrated and choreographed by You. Forgive us, Lord. And right now, let's look at it this way. Is there someone in your life, saved or unsaved, dead or living, older or younger, that you've got a fixation on? Let's take care of that right now. Lord, this is wrong. It's wrong, Lord. We know it from the Bible. We have to forgive our brother. We have to forgive. We have to forgive. Lord, You haven't called us to avenge ourselves, but to give place and to overcome evil with good. Lord, we give it to You right now. This thing that we're hung up on, this person, this individual that we're hung up on, Lord, we give it to You now. Oh, Jesus, take this thing. Lord, we give it to You. We're not able to judge, Lord. We're not able to judge that way. The evil that impinges on us, we cannot judge. Lord, we don't know righteousness from unrighteous. We just know we're hurt. Somebody betrayed us. Somebody wounded us. Somebody was careless. Somebody harmed us. And Lord, we ourselves have harmed numerous people. Lord, I know I have harmed so many people. I don't want to be weighed against that. Lord, You have forgiven me so fully and abundantly. And I know I have hurt so many people. So many people in my life. Lord, and I know I want them to forgive me. I want You to forgive me. And Lord, by the same token, by Your grace, not by my abilities, but by Your grace and through Your power, I forgive them, Lord. Totally, fully, completely, I bear no malice. Let that be true for every one of us, Lord. Wash the malice from us. Wash the memories of bitterness. So they happened. So we probably gave as good as we got. And in any case, we don't know everything that's involved. We don't know what moved that other person. We just don't know. Only God judges righteous judgment. Help us to commit our cause unto the Lord tonight, that we may be in heart as a child, a little child in our Father's arms with malice toward no one. Oh, give us that grace of forgiveness, Lord. And help us to use our time well and to challenge the apostles when they obviously are iniquitous, not to support those who are not doing the Lord's will. Help us, Lord, to live as though you're coming within 24 hours. Oh, we love you, Lord. We forgive everyone. We love everyone in your name, Lord. We praise you for this day. Help us to do a better job. Make tonight and tomorrow the greatest time we have ever spent in the kingdom of God, refreshed in spirit, soul, and body, in the presence of him who cannot be overcome with evil. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.